Heavenly Father, Lord God, there is sin in this world. You have called us and you have made us righteous in the blood of your Son. And Lord, yet we are still surrounded in this world with those who are unrighteous. Lord, teach us, God, how we are to act, and remind us, Father, of who we are and of the great gift that you've given us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.
Amen.
One of my favorite comic book strips growing up to read was by Bill Watterson. How many of you guys recognize that author? He wrote Calvin and Hobbes. All right. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase this strip from memory, but it's just something that as a pastor, it's a particular comic strip that really stands out to me. Calvin, of course, is talking to his imaginary friend, his stuffed tiger Hobbes, and he says to Hobbes, "You know, Hobbes, I think I would believe in religion more if God struck down more people around me." For any of you who have read that comic strip, you probably realize the irony that if anyone in that comic strip was going to get struck down, it would be Calvin for his behavior as well. There's a lot that can be said about that. Today in our text, we see the disciples, they're traveling with Jesus, and they're going out on the road here, and there's some debates about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven going on as they're traveling. And even at one point, the disciple John goes up to Jesus and says, "We saw a man cast a demon out of another person in your name," saying, "In the name of Jesus, be gone to this demon." And so this man, he rescues him, God rescues this demon-possessed man through another person who's not walking with the disciples necessarily, not physically with them. And the disciples went up to him and said, "You're not with us. Stop doing that." And John goes and tells Jesus, probably trying to get a pat on the back, saying, "We stopped a guy from casting out demons in your name because he's not one of us." And Jesus said, "Don't do that, because whoever is not against us is for us." And they're traveling along, and it says that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent his messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, meaning they were going to go in there and say, "Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand." They were getting ready to prepare that Jesus was coming. And yet they rejected him. We're going to find out that the people did not receive him as his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and to consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Okay, so why would James and John get this idea to just have this Samaritan village be burned down from fire in heaven? Let me tell you, believe it or not, that there is some biblical precedence for prophets of God to call down fire from heaven and to have that fire consume people. We read a story today in the Old Testament, he read the Old Testament lesson for us today in 1 Kings, and we heard a story about Elijah calling Elisha, and these are two prophets who at both separate occasions, or I should say Elijah at multiple occasions even, called down fire from heaven, demonstrating the power of God. This is why Elijah is considered to be one of the supreme prophets in the Old Testament. He is like, he is the king of the prophets, if you will. Behind there's Moses, and then there's Elijah. That's why those two appeared by Jesus during the transfiguration of Christ. These two are kind of the big ones, right? Moses and Elijah. When Elijah first called down fire from heaven, it didn't consume any people, but it consumed an altar of the Lord that was drenched with water to prove to the people of Israel who the one true God is. And that happened in the context of a major showdown where Elijah went to the king and said, you get all 450 of your false prophets of Baal and of Asherah, and you have them build an altar, and they're going to have them kill a bull, cut it up, and put it on the altar, and they don't get any matches. They have to call on Baal to light that altar on fire. And of course, nothing happens. Excuse me. A little bit of a dry throat here. Nothing happens at that point in time. And it goes on all day. The prophets are trying to get their altar to be lit. As I'm drenching my voice with water, Elijah has four large jars of water poured on his altar to saturate the altar. We actually talked about this in Bible study today. Rick, how many gallons of water filled the trench?
4 gallons.
About 4 gallons, that's right. So you learned that today. About 4 gallons filled this trench before this altar was consumed. And Elijah prays to God, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar. After that, the people of Israel, of course, turn and realize that Elijah is the prophet of the one true God. They begin to fall down in fear and prostrate themselves and worship the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Right? And immediately after that, Elijah calls for the people to put to death the 450 false prophets. So Elijah had these false prophets put to death. Later on, he would be pursued by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And he would call down fire. Excuse me. I think that's the end of it. There we go. He would call down fire, and the fire completely consumed the people who were chasing after him. And Elisha, who was anointed after Elijah was called up in a chariot of fire, Elisha also called down fire on people. So there was a little bit of a biblical precedent for the disciples to ask Jesus, let's call down fire on these people that have rejected you. There's a problem with that, though. Well, we know that God answered the call of his two prophets to send fire from heaven. God had a reason for doing so at that point in time. Whatever the case is now, when Jesus was here, he did not come to be the world's judge. In fact, John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. That doesn't mean that the unjust will not receive justice in time. There's a reason why Jesus died on the cross, to spare us from the fires of So justice and God's vengeance will happen. But oftentimes, we fall into the trap of being like the disciples, where we are the ones who are following Jesus. And we see ourselves as being righteous, the ones who are right. Okay, now I think that was the last one. I think, I don't know. Why? Dried up close up today. I don't know. Forgive me. So we know that we have been made righteous with God. And the disciples know that they are following Jesus, the Son of God. And so they're thinking that they're in a pretty high spot here. Lord, they rejected you. Aren't we like kind of like Elijah and Elisha, where can't we have this authority too to call down fire from heaven? And it says that Jesus rebuked them for that. There are times in our lives where we feel like something should go different for us and that we are right. There are times where I might, even if it's just in my head, I might call down a curse. Even if I don't really mean it, but at that time, that moment, I'm emotional and I'm mad. Just like the other day, I'm going to the bathroom and I'm sitting down, and all of a sudden, like lightning quick out of the corner of my eye, this black paw comes underneath the door and scratches my foot. I did not expect my cat to scratch my foot when I'm going to the bathroom. And I wanted to call down some curses on that cat, right? I didn't expect that. Grace. The Lord is teaching me grace by giving me a kid, right? Teaching me to forgive because he gave me a cat, right? Faith, let's face it, we have some expectations too. Like, and we act as if our expectations, when they don't come about, like some great law has been broken, right? We might take it out on the people around us. So, you know, many of you, you live with, you live life with friends. Perhaps a friend doesn't do something exactly the way that you wanted them to, or they scorn you. Or you live with your family, right? Boy, if you ever raise kids, right, you get it. Things don't always go the way that you planned, right? Expectations aren't always met. And sometimes we want to call down the thunder from heaven and just, God, just do something about it, right? But other times, we actually see real sin in this world. And we feel the deep pain from it. Sometimes we are filled with great zeal for God's word, and we see that others are not filled with it. And we want to see that righteousness, that righteousness is done. When I was at this district convention this week, there's a pastor who is the president of all the Missouri Synod Lutheran churches, kind of over the organization, who kind of leads and guides us and he was actually there. He's centered in St. Louis. He actually travels around the world, and he connects with a lot of missions around the world. He's a very busy man, very good man. And when he spoke to us, he spoke about just about how COVID really enhanced a lot of division that occurred in our nation. And it even showed in our churches, right? We knew that we were already divided as a nation politically before COVID. But he talked about, he actually said that being the president of the Missouri Synod during COVID, he would have a huge stack of letters from people saying, you have to close down your churches to keep people safe. Then you have another stack of churches saying, you're the president of the Synod. You need to tell all your churches to stay open during this time to give people hope. You have both sides around him with this division. And he said that being the president of the synod during COVID was like being the only man walking in a graveyard. You're speaking to everybody, but no one's listening. Everybody's below ground and nobody's listening.
God.
But just so that right division, everybody was fighting it, right? And we get tired of it. We get burned out of it. We get burned out with it. It's hard to face it. And I'm not saying that. I'm going to confess something to you, not as a pastor, but as a child of God. There was about 3 different occasions in the last few weeks where I was out and about and someone was wearing a t-shirt that either politically I didn't agree with, or that even scripturally it went against everything that we're supposed to stand for as Christians. One of them being a woman who was wearing a shirt about that preached the merits of abortion. That's a good thing, right? And of course, I'm thinking to myself, wow, and this was at a homeschool, this was at a homeschool meetup in the park, and her son was playing with my son, and my first thought was, boy, if you found out who I am, you probably wouldn't even let your son play with me. And it's just, and the thought of when we face people who think differently than we do, or believe differently than we do, we want to sometimes just withdraw. Maybe not call down the fire from heaven, but we're just so burned out and tired, we just want to kind of circle the wagons and withdraw ourselves from them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to remember that if it was not for Jesus taking us just as we are, without one plea, right? Just as that hymn that we sang this morning, just as I am without one plea. Except that your blood was shed for me. If it wasn't for Christ shedding his blood for us, it wouldn't matter your worldview. It wouldn't matter how you vote. It wouldn't matter how you think. It wouldn't matter what you do for a living. If it wasn't for Christ's blood shed for you, you would deserve having fire from heaven coming down and consuming you. But Jesus took your place because God loves you. And we have to remember that because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish but have eternal life, that our neighbors who don't agree with us, our neighbors who may have sinned against us, our neighbors who do things that are abhorrent against God's word, were also created in the image of God. God formed them, each and every one of them, in the wombs of their mother. God wants to save them too. The difference between us and them when it comes to our righteousness before God is that we receive the blessings of Christ's forgiveness because we trust in that blood that has been shed. We've been baptized into Christ's death and baptized into his resurrection. And we stand forgiven. And so we have been made righteous before God, not by our works, but because he who knew no sin, our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became that sin for us on the cross so that we would know the righteousness of God. And so whatever you've done, whatever sins might be torturing you, when the devil comes knocking on your door and says there is no possible way that God can save you, you can look at the devil and say, you are a liar, because Christ has saved me. He was the perfect sacrifice. You have that assurance. and you are no longer a sinner, but you are saved. And while you still struggle with sin in this world, yes, we are not home. Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We're not home yet. It's going to be imperfect right now. But we are that light. Because Jesus Christ has put that light in you. And so, yes, it is not our job to withdraw from the world or to circle the wagons, but to understand that people who live differently than we do, or think differently than we do, or vote differently than you do or I do, some way, somehow, their life has brought them to that point. And having a debate might not change their mind. What they may need is a change of heart. And only one person can do that. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of having to win the debate, maybe the best thing to do is maybe think you're going to give them the battle. And let them think what they want to think for now. But withdraw and pray for them. And pray that God wins their soul in the war. And maybe, just maybe, there'll be a time when they will come to you and ask you about what you believe. And you'll be able to share the testimony of what God has done for you. And you will be able to tell them that there is nothing that you have done in the past that our Lord Jesus Christ cannot forgive. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And there's a lot of them out there. And so not only did the Lord teach us to pray the Lord's Prayer, but he also taught us to pray for workers of the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So, it is hard to not be burned out with the division and the constant fighting. Sometimes it would just be easier if we were like Calvin and just said, Lord, could you just lay a few people to the dust for me? It just would make life easier. The problem is that there would be a day where someone would want to have God lay me in the dust too for what I've done. Thanks be to God that Jesus was lifted up on the cross for you and for me to make us righteous. He was smited by God in our place. And he rose again so that we would have a place with our God for all eternity. And may your loved ones, may your friends, and may your enemies who know you, may they become your friend in Christ and have a seat at God's table when we receive our reward on the last day. Amen.
Amen.
If the peace of God surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep them from now until life everlasting. Amen. Amen.